You have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. I am still chuckling a little bit about my introduction of Dr. Patterson just a moment ago. I need to find a different way to talk about you purchasing the farm than saying you bought the farm, don't I? And I will be laughing about that all night, and I'm sure my wife will be laughing at my expense when we get home. Pretty funny. Well, tonight I want to give you some clear Bible teaching from Titus chapter 2, and we are also going to have a little fun. I started preaching this message years ago when I was a youth director, and so there are some illustrations that will, you'll know why I came up with them when I was a youth director. We're going to have a little fun, but we're also going to work our way through a challenging passage of Scripture that I think will be a help to us. Now, the context of the book of Titus is that Titus was Paul's young son in the faith. He was a young pastor with a tough assignment. He had been called by God to pastor on the island of Crete. The people of Crete had a terrible reputation in the ancient world. Paul talks about it a little bit in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. He said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That was their reputation. They lie, they act like animals, and they're slow in the belly. And Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 13, says, their witness is true. They're not exaggerating. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And Titus had a big job ahead of him, a young pastor in a tough place, and his primary job was to rebuke people who needed rebuke. Well, look at our text tonight, Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And I want you to notice that phrase right in the middle of verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine. And tonight I want to preach to you on adorning the doctrine. Let's notice in the first place the exhortation. Paul is exhorting Titus as the pastor to exhort servants that they might adorn the doctrine. Now, what does that mean, Pastor Gillett? Where the word adorn simply means to make attractive or to beautify. The word doctrine simply means teaching or truth. So Paul is instructing Titus to exhort the people of his church to make the teaching attractive or to beautify the truth. Now, this isn't the first time in this chapter that Paul mentioned the idea of doctrine. Look back at chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus, even as a young pastor in a tough place, you are to speak sound doctrine. You're to teach the truths of God's word and not back up an inch. Now, I believe that the vast majority of us in here on a Sunday night probably believe the same core doctrines of the Christian faith. I'm sure that we would all agree about the inspiration of scriptures, wouldn't we? We would agree that the scriptures are infallible and without any effort, or with any error, excuse me. I think we would all agree that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, amen? That he lived a perfect life, that he died a sacrificial death, that he really rose from the dead. We believe he bodily ascended, that he is our great high priest on the right hand of God, ruling over everything at this very moment. We believe that one day soon he's going to return, the physical imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go through the Bible and talk about the key doctrines of the faith, and I think we all believe that. We all believe tonight that we are saved by grace alone, amen, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it was Titus's job as a young pastor in a tough place to speak sound doctrine. Don't you back up. By the way, we're living in a tough place now, and we're in a culture that's not always friendly to the truths of God's word. And we need more than ever before the sound doctrine of God's word. Now, Titus, why are you to teach sound doctrine? So that everybody in your church can use theological terms, so that everybody can have big, puffed up theological heads? Not at all. Look at verse 2. That the aged women be sober, grave, or the aged men, excuse me, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young men to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, this is interesting. Titus, you are to speak sound doctrine because when you do, it will have an effect on the people who hear you. The purpose of sound doctrine in the pulpit is sound living in the pews. Preach the truth so that people can live it out. And I would say tonight, the great doctrines of the faith are not intended for debate among God's people. They are intended for demonstration by God's people. We believe these things so that we can live them. Now notice who Titus is to teach first. He's to teach the senior citizens first. That's interesting that a young pastor is tasked to teach the senior citizens. He said, teach the aged men, teach the aged women. Just because Titus was a young man, he wasn't to hold back speaking sound doctrine to those who were a little bit further down life's road than he was. He wasn't to hold back just because they were older. Ever once in a while, someone will ask me, as such a young pastor, how is it pastoring a church where you have so many former pastors and so many missionaries and so many men have been preaching the Bible for decades? How is it preaching to those guys? And what I say is, as long as I preach the Bible, they're happy. They love the truth. They want to live the truth. And as long as we can teach sound doctrine, all of us can benefit. The great thing about the truth is that it's true whether you're 2, 22, 42, or 82. Amen. So teach the older people. He was to tell the older men to be sober. That word means to be on guard. To be grave. That means dignified, serious-minded, wearing your responsibility well. They were to be temperate, restrained in life's pleasures. In other words, don't let your guard down when you become a senior citizen. Don't think that you are immune to the temptations of the flesh. They were to be sound in faith. That means solid students and teachers of God's word. The old men in the church are to help the pastor guard the doctrine in the church. And if someone teaches false doctrine, they're to speak up. They were to be an example in charity. That means self-sacrificing love and, of course, in patience. We all know that not all old men are always patient. And what I love about what Paul tells Timothy, Paul's telling Timothy, remind the older men that just because they're in their retirement years, that doesn't mean they don't still have responsibilities in the church. The older men are not to get to a certain place and retire from everything. They're not to relax. They're to be sober. They weren't to become stale or stagnant in their knowledge of the scriptures. They're to keep growing and be sound in faith. They weren't to turn around with the expectation that everyone would serve them. They were to maintain an outward focus for the good of the church. The older men need to be on guard. Well, then in verse 3, he instructs the older women likewise. He says that the older women are to be holy. They're to be holy. And as we talk about Mother's Day and the beauty of motherhood and womanhood, we can say that there is nothing so beautiful as holiness. And perhaps nothing so beautiful in this life as an older woman who knows God and lives in holiness. They're to be holy. Not only are they to be holy, they're to be not to be false accusers. That means to slander. The word here is actually diabolos, a word that we can also talk about the devil from. And that's what the devil is. He's a slanderer. He's a false accuser. He destroys people with his words. They are also not to be given to much wine. They are to restrain their flesh and to be temperate in life's pleasures. And they're to be teachers of good things. The word good here is kalos. It literally means beautiful. The older women in the church are to be beautiful in holiness. And they are to teach that beautiful lifestyle to the younger ladies in the church. Now, let's just notice the enormous responsibility that senior saints have in the church. And I don't know about you, I'm glad to go to a church where older people and younger people worship God together. Amen. I'm glad we have the kind of church where both feel comfortable at church. That's Titus 2 in action. The older men are to teach the younger men. You know why? Because Christian manhood is not taught in a classroom. It is caught by observing other Christian men. The older women were to teach the younger women, because Christian womanhood isn't taught in a classroom. It's caught by observing older women. We are to live out the Christian life in such a way that it will impact the next generation that follows us. Speak sound doctrine so that the people in your church can live it out. Now, we talked a lot about doctrine, but let's talk about that word adorn. Let's give a little more explanation on that. Like I said, the word adorn means to make attractive or to beautify. Now, how many of you understand this evening that this doctrine, this truth that we have in the pages of God's word, this is beautiful truth. Amen. It's beautiful truth, and it will do beautiful things to the lives of people who believe it. The command is not to take something ugly and make it attractive. The command is to take something that is already beautiful and make it more beautiful by the way we live. Whenever I think about this, I always think about my wedding day. Tori and I are coming up on 15 years of marriage, and boy, we're excited about it. I remember my wedding day very clearly, as many of you do. Tori planned for months and months and months for that one day. And she went out early and bought the dress and bought the shoes and thought about how she was going to fix her hair and how she was going to do her makeup. I mean, she left absolutely nothing to chance. The preparation for the bride is a months-long process. And you know what she was doing? She was taking something beautiful and making it even more beautiful. I always thought she was beautiful, but boy, when I was standing up there on the pulpit of the Beacon Baptist Church in Jupiter, Florida, and those back doors swung open wide, and here comes my bride in a beautiful white dress, I'm telling you, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. She's always beautiful, but she took something beautiful and made it more so. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the command that we're given in the scriptures, to take this beautiful truth and live it out and make it more beautiful. There's also something we can do, however. Look at verse 5. Paul says that the ladies, again, are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Blasphemed. Circle that word blasphemed in verse 5, and also circle in verse 10 the word adorned. And I want you to connect the two. This is the potential of the Christian life, that we would either live in such a way that beautifies the truth, or we would live in a way that blasphemes the truth. That we would either take beautiful truth and make it more beautiful, or we would take truth and make it less attractive, less desirable to a lost and dying world by the way that we live our lives. I think there are a lot of people that would believe the truth in our culture today, but they knew a Christian who didn't live out the truth, and they blasphemed it instead of beautified it. Isn't that true? Whenever I think about that, I think about Mahatma Gandhi, who had been confronted with the teachings of Jesus. Think about the impact his life had in some positive ways and in a lot of negative ways. And Gandhi said, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians do not behave like your Christ. He said Christ was attractive. Christ was desirable, but it was the way that people acted who claimed to follow him that was undesirable. And whenever I think about this idea of either beautifying or blaspheming the truth, I think about my favorite Mexican restaurant in Midland, Texas. And some of y'all have heard me talk about this. We have a lady in the church who'll come often from El Paso to Dallas, Fort Worth, and she stops in Midland and gets me an Oscar Super Burrito. If you ever go to Midland, Texas, you need to go buy Oscar Super Burrito. Don't order the nachos. Don't order the quesadilla. Order the Super Burrito. That's what they're known for. You say, Pastor Gillett, what's in a Super Burrito? Well, basically everything you can stuff inside a tortilla. Inside that Super Burrito, there's eggs. There's bean. There's sausage. There's chorizo. There's jalapeno, there's potato, there's cheese, there's sausage, and anything else they might think to throw in there on that particular day. And growing up, that was my favorite burrito. I remember when I went off to college in Tennessee, and there weren't really any great Mexican restaurants in Tennessee, and that's why none of you should ever leave Texas unless God calls you to the mission field. So I would go off to Tennessee, and I would daydream all semester long about stopping by Oscar's Super Burrito in Midland, Texas, and getting my first Super Burrito when I got home. And that's how it would work. I'd drive in. It was like a 17-hour trip from Knoxville, Tennessee. I'd come home. I'd drive into Midland, and I wouldn't stop at my house. I wouldn't hug my mama. I'd drive directly to Oscar's Super Burrito and order a Super Burrito. I think it was my sophomore year, the summer of my sophomore year, I pulled into the drive-thru. I was so anxious to eat this burrito, I didn't even wait to get it home. I pulled over in the parking lot after I had driven through. I unwrapped it, and I started to eat. I bit down, and as I did, I tasted something that wasn't egg. It wasn't sausage. It wasn't chorizo. It wasn't jalapeno. It wasn't potato. It wasn't cheese. It wasn't salsa. It was gritty. It was long. It was stringy. And I reached inside that burrito and pulled out a big black hair. And that thing was so big, you could tie it around the neck of your dog and take a walk around the block. Now, all semester, I had been craving this burrito. I was hungry for this Oscar Super Burrito. But when I got home, I found something in that burrito that was not attractive. And guess what? I didn't eat that burrito. Now, this is comical, but I hope you'll remember it tonight. Don't be the hare in the burrito. There are a lot of people you work with. There are a lot of people that you go to school with, young people. There are a lot of people in your neighborhood. If they were confronted with the beautiful truth, they would say there's something to this. This business is sin. I mean, I don't like the fact that the Bible tells me I'm a sinner, but in my own experience, I think it's probably true, a lot of people would say. This business of eternal damnation and the punishment of sin, I don't like that, but it's true. If I commit the crime, there's got to be a punishment for that. Wait, hold on a second. You're telling me that God would love me so much, he would send his one and only son to die on the cross for me? Does he know who I am? Does he know what I've done? There's no way he would do that for me. Yes, he would. And not only did he die, but he defeated death and he rose from the grave. Well, what does a person have to do to receive this salvation? I mean, do they got to take a trip to Mecca? Do they got to give $1 million to the church? Do they even got to get baptized? No, it's a gift. And all you got to do is by faith receive the gift. And I think a lot of people, if they heard that news, would say, that's such good news, I can't hardly believe it. But you know what? A lot of people have heard that news. But they've also tasted a hare in the burrito. They've heard the gospel, but they've observed the life of a Christian who hasn't lived out the gospel, and someone who would be hungry for the beautiful truth now finds it not so attractive and now wants nothing to do with it. So what Paul is saying to Titus is, Titus, you tell those people in Crete that their lives have the potential to do one or two things. They can beautify the truth or they can blaspheme the truth. And Titus, you tell them to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Don't be the hare in the burrito. All right, I want you to notice not only the exhortation, I want you to notice, secondly, the emphasis. The emphasis. He says in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. So what's the context of this command? The context of it is towards servants. The word here is doulos, and it is immediately given to slaves. That's when you see servants, it's typically talking about slaves. Now let's ask ourselves, if anybody would have had a difficult time adorning the doctrine under any set of circumstances, wouldn't it have been the slave? Now if you study first century history, you'll know some slaves in the Roman Empire were treated well, some were not treated well. I read one time about a Roman man that put his slave in a tank of piranhas because the slave gave him a dirty look. No joke. Often when slaves got a little older and their bodies broke down and they could no longer do manual labor, they would be taken to a field. The slave would be killed and they would burn them like they were animals. The slaves in the first century, in many cases, had a tough lot in life. Some had it good, but a lot didn't. And yet, look at how Titus is to exhort these slaves, that they are to be obedient to their masters in all things. Now, don't ever forget this. The Bible does not condone slavery. Never one place will you find in the Bible where it says slavery is a good thing. The command here is not to condone slavery. It's given to help slaves survive in the context in which they are and be a testimony, if you will, because they are slaves and that wasn't going to change. He says, be obedient to your master in all things. Well, there's a lot in that phrase, in all things, isn't there? I guess every once in a while a slave might have a pleasant duty, but my guess is that the vast majority of the time they would have a lot of unpleasant duties, a lot of things that nobody else wanted to do. He says that they're not to talk back to their masters or be belligerent in their responses. They shouldn't purloin. They shouldn't steal from them. They should be trustworthy people. In fact, the most trustworthy people in their workplaces. And Titus says, when you've done that, you will have adorned the doctrine. Now, that seems like a hard thing to say to a slave, doesn't it? Yeah, that's tough. But did you know that well over half the church consisted of slaves? I mean, the early church was primarily slaves. And I'm convinced that the reason the early church shook the world was that they had a lot of people who had been given a terrible lot in life that decided they were going to adorn the doctrine of God anyway. And they behaved themselves with integrity. They earned the trust of their masters. They loved the people that were beating on them and burning them and mistreating them. And in that, they were like Jesus. Christianity in the first century flourished not on the backs of rich and powerful people, but on the backs of slaves that took this beautiful truth and made it more beautiful by doing a very difficult thing. You know what that tells me? It tells me that adorning the doctrine is not a matter of environment. Well, I'd adorn the doctrine at my house if my wife would treat me better. I'd adorn the doctrine to my parents if my parents didn't treat me the way that they do. Adorning the doctrine is not a matter of circumstances. You don't know how difficult my life is. How can you tell me that I'm to adorn the doctrine? It's not a matter of being healthy or being rich. In fact, folks, the greater our trials, the greater our opposition, the greater our opportunity to adorn the doctrine. I mean, is it a wonder? Is it a big thing when someone lives out the faith and everything's going well? Certainly not. It's when things are not going well. It's in times of sickness, times of mourning, times of poverty that we have the greatest opportunity to beautify the truth. And I guess my question to you this evening is, if a slave can do it, why can't we? Anybody in here have it tougher than a slave? I don't think so. If they can do it, why can't we? So we notice, first of all, the exhortation. Beautify the truth. Secondly, we notice the emphasis. Do it in all things. I notice thirdly and lastly, the enabling. The enabling. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. You know, folks, you and I in our own power can't do anything to make God look good. And it's easy for us to hear a message like this and think, you know, I have blown it at work lately. Or I have really blown it with my kids. I haven't always lived out the truth, so what I need to do is I need to try harder. As you know, that's not the emphasis of the Bible. We don't need to try harder. What we need to do is yield ourselves more completely and fully to God and trust Him by faith to enable us to do what we cannot do on our own. So the real question this evening is, are you yielded lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord? We can't glorify God on our own. We're all sinners. But guess who can glorify God? God can, and He lives in you. And if you will yield yourself to Him, He'll adorn the doctrine through you. The enabling is the grace of God. And aren't you thankful for the grace of God in your life? I remember one year while I was off at college again, my parents were remodeling our home, the home that I grew up in. And we had been working on this thing. I came home during the summer and we laid down hardwood floors and we laid down tile. And then we had painted and we had done everything. We worked very, very hard on this home. And it finally came to the place where the house was in good enough condition that we were going to invite our first guests over for dinner. My mom and dad had a couple from their church that they wanted to bring over. And man, they pulled out all the stops. My dad made his beef brisket. And man, that stuff is delicious. My mom fixed all of these wonderful things. Well, the beef brisket was already done, and my dad says to my mom, Liz, do you need help with anything? And she says, I am running a little bit behind. Would you make the salad? And I'm sure my dad thought, well, there's no way I can mess up a salad. That's pretty easy, right? So he made the salad. We bring these folks over. All the food is lined up. Our guests go first. And man, I'm a college-age kid, so I'm really eating a lot at that particular time in life. And I look over, and the lady that we had invited over to the home, she was eating a lot that night, too. I mean, she had really piled it on her plate. And I thought to myself, there's no way I'm about to be out-eating in my own home, much less by a lady. So I really piled the food up on my plate, okay? Well, we get down to the dinner table and we're sitting there and I'm looking over at the lady to see how she's doing because, again, I don't want to get out eaten by this lady. And she hasn't touched her food. Not brisket. Not rolls. Not potatoes. Not salad. So I asked her, hey, how's the brisket? She kind of smiled at me and she said, oh, it's very good. I kept eating, looked over a few minutes later, she's still not eating. Hey, how are the potatoes? She smiled at me and said, oh, the potatoes they're okay. Well, I'm getting upset. I mean, we've been remodeling this house. We made all this delicious food. She piled her plate. I could have had those leftovers the next day, and she hasn't touched a thing. So finally I asked her, I said, how's the salad? And she looked over at me and she said, well, to be honest, and she pulled from her salad a big old bug. Now, that was very rare in our home. In fact, I still can't figure out how that bug ever made its way into that particular salad. You know what happened? That lady came to our house with a healthy appetite, ready to enjoy a hospitable setting, ready to eat some delicious food. But she found something on her plate that was unattractive. And because it was unattractive, she no longer had an appetite, and she could no longer enjoy her food. And I got to be honest, I don't think I enjoyed my food either that night. Can I tell you something, folks? There are a lot of people that would believe this truth if someone would simply adorn it for them, if someone would simply live it out. Can I ask you something, parents? Are you adorning the doctrine at home? Are your attitudes and actions and the way you speak to your children and the way you speak about them befitting of a person whose life has been changed by the beautiful truth of the gospel? Does the way you treat your children make the truth attractive to them and beautiful to them and something they long to live because they've seen you live it? Men and ladies, are you adorning the doctrine at work? I know you're preaching the gospel to the people that you work with. I hope you're giving out the gospel, but it will not be your preaching that wins your coworkers. It will be your life. And if our life doesn't match the message of our lips, there's no way anybody's going to receive it. Let me ask you, young people, could any of your friends look at your life and say, man, that's so attractive. That's so beautiful. That's so full of grace. That's so different. There must be something to that Jesus stuff they're always talking about. And I think the challenge from this passage this evening is that a lost and dying world who are looking at our lives would say that doctrine that they believe must be beautiful because it has done beautiful things to their lives. So folks, may we be a church that doesn't just preach sound doctrine. May we be a church that lives it. And when people look at our lives, they can say, man, that is beautiful truth because it's done something beautiful for them. Let's pray together. Father, this is a challenge from your word to not only believe sound doctrine, but to live it out. And the truth is, all of us fail in these areas. None of us are perfect testimonies and witnesses. There is a gap between what we believe and how we behave in many cases. And we are thankful because of that, that your grace is available. That you're a God who forgives and gives second chances to us and uses us again even after we failed. My prayer is that every mom and dad in this room would come away from tonight with a desire to adorn the doctrine at home. Not just to teach the Bible to their kids, but to live it. To make it attractive. That every person who goes to the office tomorrow morning would try their very best, filled with the Spirit of God, enabled by the grace of God, to live out the truth and to do it in a beautiful way. That our young people and our children might be so distinctively different, so touched by your grace, that other people would say that must be beautiful truth. God, help us not only to preach the doctrine and not only to believe it, help us to live it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? Brother Corey's going to lead us in a verse of invitation. If you're here this evening and you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you've never believed this good news, that's where everything begins. It is beautiful truth. And every person here who's believed it would tell you it's done some beautiful things for them. Why don't you come and leave your seat and let someone show you from the Bible how you could be saved? And then for Christians, the question is very simple tonight. Are you adorning the doctrine? Is your life beautifying it or blaspheming it? Are the people around you more hungry for the truth? Or are they not attracted to the truth? Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Brother Corey is going to lead us in a verse. You come tonight.